my name's Kelly, for those who don't know me, and I'm an elder here at Paradox. I have the privilege of introducing my friend, Jen Buck, Dr. Jen Buck. I'll be brief since Colin kind of said all of the juicy details, but I first met Jen a couple of years ago at Disneyland, of all places. Yeah. And very quickly I realized that not only is she a lot of fun, but she's truly an advocate and a powerhouse for women in religions all over the world. And she definitely challenges her students to do better as well. So with that, please help me welcome Dr. Jen Buck.
Thanks, dear. Thank you, sweet. Hi, good morning. It's good to be with you all. I'm going to move this up just a little bit here. Okay, that's good enough. So I said, I'm Jen. I want to tell you another little piece about myself. I'm a Quaker minister as well. So despite being a professor by trade and vocation at this point in my life, for a lot of years I worked on staff at a Quaker church, and I'm still a licensed Quaker minister. So the funny thing about that, that's always a good opener, because a lot of people go, oh, I didn't even realize Quakers still existed. I get that one a lot. I get like Quaker, so like Quaker Oats, like in the hat on the oatmeal box. And yes, that's true too. And it's funny that I'm actually appreciative of the Adventist tradition. I'm married to someone who came out of the Adventist tradition, so we're kind of a mixed marriage in that sense. But we're in a very similar kind of church and congregation, in the sense that we all came out of the Reformation, which we're all celebrating 500 years of just a few days ago. And we all are little streams of authentic, faithful congregations attempting to kind of get rid of some of the power and the hierarchy in the church and have it be led more by the people, listening to God's Spirit and following the needs of that particular community. That's really the core that my tradition shares, that your tradition shares. And I think, like the Adventists, the Quakers are never going to be the largest voice in the conversation, but we're a particular voice, and we're an important voice, and we haven't died out yet, and there's a reason for that. I really believe it. I really believe, by God's Spirit, we still exist, and that matters, and that's important, and we have something to say. And like your history, another piece of history that the Quakers share is a peace tradition that I still hold to very strongly, a witness against a violent world, a witness of inclusion and equality, a witness of moving against hierarchies and doing what we can to live simply and justly in this world. So I think there's so much good that we have there to share, and that's why I'm excited to be with you. Anyway, so there's another little piece about myself. We're going to be finishing up the Gospel of Matthew today. It's such a joy to finish. You know, you've been sitting in Matthew for a long time, looking at this portrait of who Christ is through Matthew's lens. And now we get to end with the commissioning of the disciples. So we're looking at Matthew 28, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles. We're going to have it up on the screen behind me at some point. But I've titled this, The God Who Risks. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But normally when we look at this passage, we often go, okay, if you've grown up in Christian spaces, you've heard it connected to missions or evangelism your whole life, right? And that sermon is there. That sermon is, and that'll preach, right? That sermon is always there for us. But there's a different truth that God's been laying on my heart about this passage as I've sat with it for the last few months preparing for this. So go with me in learning a little more about the character of God through what God and Jesus does for us and what God trusts in us through this passage. So read with me. We're going to start in verse 16 and we're going to go to verse 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen. So let's think a little bit about risk. This last hymn we sang had a wonderfully written verse that taught us a little bit, even right there, and started us thinking a little bit about risk. And now maybe some of you exist in vocations where risk is something you are managing every day. Orthopedic surgeon, pediatric orthopedic surgeon, I imagine there's a little bit of risk there that I would never want to enter into on a daily basis. And all of us participate in risk in various ways in our lives, in minor ways. I'll tell a story of when I participated in risk in a very minor way. A few years ago, before I was married and I was dating, I had a moment where I was like, I want to ask a guy out. I'm a feminist. I always get asked out. I want to ask somebody out. And that's a risk, right? And some of you participate in that risk all the time. And I was like, I'm going to do it. And I was kind of online dating at the time, and he looked cute, and I made the first move, and I set up the time we were going to hang out. Needless to say, we did not end up together. It may or may not be related to the fact that he was an ornithologist. He was a bug guy, and that was something we talked about for a while at dinner, and that was not something I was really interested in. But anyway, the risk was minor, right? It was one meal. I wish him well wherever he is in life now. but that risk was pretty minor. I had an instance not as long ago, more recently, where the risk was higher in my life. I was in between jobs. Career and risk sometimes go together, right? And I was in between jobs, and I had an offer, but I was hoping for another offer. So I was in a season of in-between. I was holding this space and trying to get them to let me hold that offer out there as long as I possibly could while still interviewing over here and hoping that something comes of these interviews. And oh man, those 3 weeks felt miserable. They felt like hell, really. It was, my body was a wreck. I wasn't sleeping. I was stressed out. And some of you maybe have been in seasons like that where you're in a season where things are riskier. You're about to take a big move, a big step into an unknown, a step into something that you're not quite sure where it's all going to go. And of course, the flip side of risk is trust and what you are trusting in that process, right? I had enough trust in this other organization that happened to be the university I'm teaching at now, Azusa Pacific. I had worked there for a few years, so I had some trust that they knew me and that these interviews were hopefully going to go well, and they did, and I got a job there, and I'm grateful for the trust I put in them and the trust I put in God in that season. But if we misplace our trust, of course, the risk isn't worth it, right? We've risked all for naught, and we know that. And this is a moment where we see a little bit of the character of our God who risks in one instance here in how God trusts in Jesus and then also how God and Jesus trust in us as his disciples. When we think about God's character throughout Scripture, we could say this isn't out of character for God. God risks in creation. God risks in vulnerably making a world that might reject him. God risks in trusting humanity with the stewardship of creation. And as some of even what we've sung about, we have abused and misused that trust in many ways. The ways in which we misuse animals and the environment are ways in which we have misused that trust still today. But also God in the incarnation, in the living Jesus coming to earth, as Matthew tells us about, was an incredible move of risk and trust. This Son of God is rejected and scorned. This Son of God is essentially killed at the hands of those who God had risked to love and understand this Jesus, right? We have this culmination now of Christ's resurrection, that risk being worth it, of course, amen. We believe that God has been raised in Jesus, but now the ultimate risk comes in Jesus is going back to be with the Father, and the risk is with us still today. The risk that God has now taken is a move of trust in us and a move where Jesus reminds us that we are the recipients of that authority. We now have the authority to be the ones who can now go and do likewise, go there forth, go and make disciples. The mandate, the commissioning has been placed upon us. And what's interesting, and you have to catch it, you could read through it really quick and you might miss it, but there's an interesting little note, and that note comes at the end of verse 17. While they were worshiping, we get this note that some doubted. And there's other ways of translating it. There's other ways of saying it, maybe not understanding what the worship meant or not fully risking in worship, right? And what I appreciate about that is Jesus, God and Jesus, risks by trusting even this group that doesn't totally trust him. They have him in the flesh. They have the risen Jesus. They are not believing without seeing. They are invited to believe because they see, because he is there, and they are still doubting. They're still unsure. And that gives me hope, to be honest. What I appreciate that is that now we are aware that we have a God who actually trusts in us, even though we have all these doubts still. Trusts in us, even though we don't quite get it. Even though we don't quite give our whole selves all the time. We don't totally risk and totally trust. But yet we are still the ones given authority. We are still the ones invited to make disciples of all nations. We are still the hope for this world. There's no plan B. It's us. And even though we know it's us, we are still allowed to be the people that we are. We are still given permission, given freedom, given room to have questions and doubts and still be God's hope for the world. God's hope doesn't come in perfect people. God's hope comes in us. Imperfect, fallen, messed up, confused, doubting, risk-averse, not totally trusting, disciples, human beings. And this is God's plan for the world. What I appreciate about that is that anytime I come to worship like this, I'm invited to a little more trust in this God who I know is trustworthy. It's a challenge I'm met with every single week. Anytime I come before the Lord, I'm reminded of God's faithfulness. I hear it in testimony. I see it in my brothers and sisters I worship alongside. I read it in God's word. I hear it in the word proclaimed. I experience it in the teachings of the Holy Spirit. But I know that I am never fully surrendered. I know that. My prayer is, Lord, help me. Lord, allow me. Take away the things that hinder me. Help me. This is my confession. And yet, this verse also reminds me, this is my hope, that God, thank you for using me, even though I don't fully trust you, even though I know that I still have doubts, even though I don't risk my whole self in worship, but yet you are still using me. What a God, what a hope that we have. When I think about the idea that this passage is a commissioning, that in this story we have a sense that all this authority from the heavenly realms is given to us as human beings, if I could really live into that truth, I would know that there is nothing impossible for our God, that our God moves mountains, that our God can overcome the impossible, that God's economy, there is no limits on this because all authority rests in God and all that authority has been given to us. But I know I don't live in all that authority. I live as a doubter, as we just talked about, and I know that I don't live in all that authority. I still look for authority from other places. I still look for permission from people above me, from males, from people in my own life. And yet, I know that I'm called and gifted. I know that authority rests in me. For so many years, I was a youth pastor. And one of the fun things about being a youth pastor is every year, like clockwork, you're going to have to give a sex ed talk. It just happens. They just expect that from the church. It's just how it goes. It's part of the gig. And every year you find yourself going, what am I going to say? Okay, here we go. You don't want to do too much damage, but you don't want to not say anything because, you know, that's the tension you're living in. And at the end of the day, I would always feel comfortable reminding my students that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And that was the truth that I could kind of instill in them, that is a believe in yourself, listen to God in you, and you are stronger than just your base urges, and also you can trust yourself. You don't have to, like, listen to your own body, listen to yourself. You are the authority in those situations. And if I could instill that in baby little tween sixth graders that are just starting to figure themselves out, how much do I need to instill that in myself today? In every room I walk into, in every conversation I have, in every moment where I can either invite God's presence in or shut God's presence out by how I act, am I living out of that true authority that God is in me, God has gifted me, I am called, I am equipped, I am the one God is using to make disciples of this world? How much do I not live in that truth, that authority is now, through Jesus, been given to me to go and do more? And even in John's gospel, we have an idea that, in fact, we're going to do greater than Jesus. And that's the part that always just blows my mind, because I'm like, well, my goal is just to try to be like Jesus. And you're telling me I'm going to do more things than Jesus. I don't understand that. That's just still where it blows my mind. But I know that is true. I just can't quite get that truth to live deep down in my bones. I want to say a word, too, about disciple making and disciples. Because, you know, for a lot of years, we've thought this verse kind of meant go and make people who have prayed a quick prayer and they're good, and we check a box. People who would go, I guess if I have to pick a category, I pick the category Christian as opposed to like nothing. But that's not really disciple. Am I right? For too many years here in America, the church has gotten this idea that you can sort of kind of follow Jesus and not totally follow Jesus, and that somehow your following of Jesus doesn't really have to affect everything you're doing, doesn't have to make you uncomfortable, doesn't have to make people around you uncomfortable. And I'm not talking uncomfortable like being a jerk. I'm talking uncomfortable like, wow, this really has changed everything in who they are. There is no part of them that's untouched by this. And this is actually a thing that I have learned quite a bit from my brothers and sisters around the globe, especially those in countries that are not Christian. We're in kind of a post-Christian context. It's a different conversation for us here about what it means to be a disciple. But I spent a summer in Nepal, and there, they wouldn't let people quickly convert because they would say, you do realize this is going to cut you off from your family. This is going to cut you off from your business. You are going to face persecution. They would say, you have to really, really take time and think about this before you actually start following Jesus and become a convert, a disciple. And we never think about it that way. We think about it casually, almost flippantly. We never go, have you actually considered how everything needs to be changing in your life? A definition of discipleship that I really appreciate is one from, is an ethicist, Stanley Hauerwas, and he talks about discipleship as extended training in being dispossessed. And I know that's kind of a weird word because possession in the church, we think like demons and stuff. And that's not what it's really talking about. It's talking about starting to give up the things that control our lives and the ways in which we think we're in control of our lives. And as Christ followers, if we're seeking the peace of God's kingdom, we are slowly going, okay, I am not, my life is not my own. My identity is only in Christ, and I am not the one in control. And the ways in which I try to grab for control are things I do when I'm less following Jesus and more trying to secure a life for myself, are more the ways that I haven't fully trusted and the ways that I haven't fully believed that all authority has now been given to me. There are ways in which I try to make these little contingency plans and these ways in which, just in case this all doesn't work out, I've still got these other areas figured out in my own life. But discipleship and Christ following really is a sense of every day I'm attempting to practice surrender more and more. I'm loosening my grip on the things that I think give meaning, and I'm releasing them freely and gladly because I know that there is a meaning that is deeper that I'm called into. There's an identity that is more core to exactly what it means to be a human being than the identities that I've been making for myself, the ways in which I think my titles, my jobs, my relationships, that those things give me my sense of identity. And I believe that the resurrection and the resurrected Jesus now makes it possible for us to actually get what it means to be a disciple, that is giving up everything we think gives us identity in our lives. And those kinds of Christians are the kind of Christians I want to see living faithfully in America. Those are the kind of Christians that I believe actually would do the sorts of radical things like loving our neighbors and loving our enemies. They would start to do the kinds of radical things like, what are the Christ followers talked about in Matthew? The ones who are going to the prisons, who are feeding the hungry, who are taking water to the thirsty, who are welcoming the stranger. You know, just the descriptors of the Christ followers. Let's just start there. Let's just start trying to do those things well. And then see, and then go, okay, maybe that's actually the kind of Christian we're talking about. Not these Christians that claim Christ when it's convenient and use it to wound others when it's not convenient, right? When I think about, okay, I am attempting to follow Jesus even more, and I am attempting to go and make disciples. I'm attempting to do this in my life. We've already discussed, you know, I don't always risk. I don't always actually live in the authority that's been given to me, but I know this is what I'm called to do, and I'm trying to do this. When I remember that God has already done all the work in Jesus, there's a burden that's released from my shoulders, right? The work has already been done. When I think of the fact that I'm doing it because I'm inviting others into a life that I know is true life, then it's not a load, it's not a burden, it's not a task. It's a free choice. It's a free move that I'm participating in. There would have been seasons in my Christian life where I would have thought, you know, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do more. I'm going to spread the gospel more. I'm going to go talk to this many people this week. It would have felt like a checklist. It would have felt burdensome. And it would have felt like I was trying to make Jesus think that I was worthy somehow. Rather than instead going, oh, I want to follow Jesus because this is how I want to live. This is a God who is trustworthy. This is a God who actually loves me and cares about me and takes me with all my doubts and my mistakes. And when I actually let that gospel truth seep into my bones, this process of making disciples is a joy. It's not a burden. It's actually just a flowing and a reflection out of the life that I'm already living. When I think of how, as we go from here, we've been entrusted by this God in Jesus to continue going and making disciples everywhere. God has risked entrusting us, and now the risk is with us. And that risk doesn't come with any kind of pressure, but instead that comes with it's really more of a challenge for us to go, are we creating a world that is worthy of this God who is trustworthy? Are we doing what we can to make disciples of every part of this world? I think that's Christ followers as much as it is faithful stewards of this world, as much as it is ways that we are making a more just world, ways that we are actually authentically following Jesus. When I think we're going and making disciples, I'm making myself more of a disciple as much as I'm making disciples in the world. I'm understanding this more in community, and I'm doing what I can to be growing and creating a world where people go, okay, that God that is reflected in this world is a God who is trustworthy, where we are found worthy of the risk that God has taken in trusting us. People who are all full of our doubts and who don't totally get it and don't risk our whole heart. I want to read this passage one more time, and I want to read it from the way that it's read in the Message translation. I appreciate the Message because it's a paraphrase. It's not really a translation, but it helps us think about the verse a little bit differently in a little bit of different language. And there's one phrase in particular that I want to use from this. So I'm going to read this one more time for us. Meanwhile, the 11 disciples were on their way to Galilee, headed for the mountain Jesus had set for their reunion. The moment they saw him, they worshiped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, not sure about risking themselves totally. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave this charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in my threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this day, day after day, right up to the end of the age. What I appreciate about that kind of paraphrase, and as we think on this passage one more time and let it sit with us, is that promise of God's presence. I imagine for some of you that has been a truth in this passage that has stood out for you and has remained true in your life in every season, that God's presence is with you despite all that you are going through, challenging or otherwise, whether it's a high-risk season or a low-risk season. And we see here this God who absorbs our doubts and still entrusts us and still sends us out and yet says, in every place you're going, I'm already there. In every corner of the world, I send you to be making disciples. I'm with you and I'm already there. One of the things that was true about Quaker missions, which I believe is actually pretty true about Adventist missions too, is that we're not going and bringing the gospel, we're not bringing Jesus to anybody. We're in fact going and showing where God is already at work. In these communities, we're seeing God in culture. We're redeeming that of God in culture. And ideally, I'm a big believer that through cultural exchanges, we're seeing where God is missing in my culture and where God is alive in this culture. And that's a beautiful thing. That's why cross-cultural learning is powerful for the church. It shows us God in new ways. And that's something we absolutely need to see. Some of my research has been around women writing about the church in the third world, Africa, Asia, Latin America. There's this Nigerian theologian. She writes about this phrase, this is Akan, this is a tribal language, that's Okieso Niame, and all that means is the God who leaves no one out in the distribution of good things. And what I appreciate about that, you could say generous God, or the God who provides, that's another way to say it, but the God who leaves no one out in the distribution of good things, That is a reminder that the God that is trustworthy, the God that we trust, provides for all, provides for this whole world, provides for all of his children. And this God is the one who says, I don't forget anyone. You maybe in your sin as human beings leave people out, cut people out, don't use the resources well, but I've never left anyone out. And that is the God who is with us everywhere we go, because sometimes I am the one who feels like they're left out. But in fact, that's never been true. God has always been with me. God has always provided for me. And I imagine in a room like this, many of us could give testimony to seasons of God's faithfulness of providing and being present with us. I appreciate that your name is Paradox. And one paradox I wanted to talk about was the paradox that has been true about the Christian faith in my own life is that in seasons where I've actually been in the most pain and the most brokenness, I've also experienced the most measure of God's presence. I can't explain that. I'm the most angry at God. That's when I'd most like God to disappear and I don't really experience or feel God. And in fact, that's when I'm so seeped in God in those moments I can't get away from God. And it frustrates me even more because I'm mad and I'm in pain and I'm broken and I'm angry and I'd really like God to just go away. And that's when God's presence is most with me. Even when that makes no sense to my brain because I feel the most broken and the most brokenhearted. But the truth I would tell about the gospel is that's when I think I was becoming more and more the disciple that I am today. I think the discipleship journey is much less in the seasons of goodness. I'm learning a lot. And in fact, it's in the seasons of brokenness when I'd like to run away from God, but in fact, God is so there and present with me that I'm learning more and more about what it means to follow this Jesus. Because following this Jesus led him to the cross. That's the path of discipleship for all of us. There's no way around that. The invitation is to come and die. And that's a hard message to preach. That doesn't leave you feeling all happy as you go off to lunch right after this. But the reality is, the invitation is to take up your cross. But in that, the paradox is that's where we find true life. And that's when we are continuing to understand more and more in our own lives and continuing to understand more. But this God who risked, the ultimate risk that God did was in God's son being crucified. God understands that pain. This God who risks, who also promises to be present with us, understands total abandonment, total brokenness, total pain. That's a God whose presence is with us, who shepherds us, who's close to the brokenhearted, the scriptures say. We know that to be true. I believe that what it is we are risking changes in every season, but who we are risking it for never changes. This God who has risked everything for us, and this God who, if we are following Jesus, we believe this God is trustworthy. So if we believe this God is trustworthy, the question every day is, what are you calling me to risk in this season of my life so that I can learn more about you, so that you can form my character more, so that I can better understand who you are? That's the invitation. But the God behind it all, that God never changes. That God is faithful. That God is present. That God is with us always, even to the end of the age. The psalmist says there's nothing we can do to flee from that God's presence, much as we would try. There's nowhere we can go. And I invite you today to ask, what is it I need to risk? That's just the question I want to leave you with. I know it's only going to come from a prompting of God's Spirit, what that is for you and what that risk needs to look like. And it looks like different things in different seasons. Sometimes it's speaking truth to power in a way that you haven't felt courageous enough to do yet. I struggle with that. I understand that. Sometimes it's actually standing up for someone on the margins that you know needs to be stood up for. But risking that might involve, I don't know, you might lose face. You might experience some alienation in other relationships. But we know that this is the God who in Jesus shows us a Jesus who risked everything. Every relationship Jesus participated in was one of risk, was one of alienating the people in power and standing for the people on the margins. So that is the real commission that we're invited into. That's the discipleship path for us. And in that, we find God's presence and we find life. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you that you are trustworthy. Thank you that you absorb every doubt in our hearts. We thank you that you are with us no matter what season we are in. and that you continue to invite us into deeper and into greater risk and greater life. Thank you for this charge in your word and the ways in which our commissioning is really going to where your presence is. So thank you, and continue to be teaching us, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.